Hey everyone, welcome to the Auburn Community Church Podcast. We are blown away by all God has done through ACC in such a short period of time, and it is our joy and privilege to provide these messages to you every week. We have heard countless stories of people discovering a brand new perspective on Jesus and being strengthened in their faith through what God is doing through our local church in Auburn, Alabama. If you have been one of the individuals who have been impacted, we want to ask you to become an investor in what God is doing here at ACC. You can participate in our church by going to auburncommunitychurch.com and clicking Give for all of our giving options. Thank you for partnering with us to continue to build a church without walls. We hope you enjoy this message.
We love you. We give you this space and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen, amen, amen. Thank you, Michael Fagan, for the spiritual vibes. I appreciate it. So excited to be back in church. We took a week off last Sunday. Hope you had a great Memorial Day. My wife and I got the opportunity to travel and get some rest, and it was such a good time to get refueled and refilled. And I, with 2 weeks off, am ready to unload the word God has put in my heart this morning. So we're going to be doing a summer-long series straight through the book of James in your Bible. So if you have a Bible, go ahead and turn to James. James is very close to the back of your Bible. It's after the book of Hebrews. And James, shockingly, this is going to blow your mind, was written by a guy named James. And we are going to read one of the most convicting and practical books. I think the most convicting and practical book in the entire Bible. And some of you with your nonverbals are like super excited about this because you've read James before. You know what I'm talking about. James is just that guy with no filter. Black and white. It is what it is. He'll just say it, spit it out. You have that friend who you're like, please filter your thoughts just a little bit. Like, don't say it. You don't have to say everything that you're thinking all the time. Well, James has no filter. He's like, this is the way it is. This is what it means to follow Jesus. This is what it means to be a Christian. This is what it doesn't mean. And it is an amazing book that many of you have actually gone through in your community groups. The young married couples group, I think they went through it. You guys went through it, right? I love that we're so old that we're not a part of the young married couples group. We're the young marrieds with kids. It's a new demographic. And they went through it. And there's an older group of people who are going to go through it this summer. And that's going to be awesome. But we're going to go through it as a church family together. And if you're there, I'm going to go ahead and read verse 1. James chapter 1, verse 1 says this. James, stop right there. If you are ever reading something in the Bible and you don't know who wrote it or why they wrote it, you're probably going to be limited in what you can get out of it. And so many of you who have tried to have a consistent quiet time have become so frustrated simply because you're reading stuff that you don't know who wrote it, why they wrote it, when they wrote it, or how they wrote it. It's like reading a text message who you don't know who it's from and you don't know who it's to or the context. So how in the world are you going to be able to interpret the content of the message when you don't know who it's from and you don't know who it's to and you don't know anything about the person writing it? When you read James, you need to know who James is. When you read 1 Timothy, you need to know who Paul is. When you read Luke, you need to know who Luke is. When you read Acts, you need to know who Acts is. And this is so easy in our day because all you have to do is go to your phone, turn off airplane mode, and then go to Wikipedia. It's so simple to find out who wrote what book and why. And there's some books like Hebrews who we don't know who wrote it and at what time exactly. But you can find so much simple context in thinking about the author. Now, you need to know this about James. There's two prominent guys named James in the New Testament of the Bible. One is the brother of John, the son of Zebedee, who got called to be a disciple when Jesus said, come, follow me, and they left their nets to follow him. There's that James. That's not the James who wrote James. That was James the disciple, and he was martyred, which means killed, quickly after the church started getting persecuted. This is James, the half-brother of Jesus. Do you want to know the greatest evidence that Jesus is the Son of God in the world? His own brother believed that he was the Son of God. Can you imagine how difficult it would be to convince your brother that you're God's son? Or if you have a brother and you're a female in the room, can you imagine what it would be like if your brother was God's son and what it would require of him to actually convince you that that was actually the case? And when Jesus was living, I don't know if you knew this, Jesus' family didn't even believe that he was God's son. They thought he did some cool miracles, and it was interesting how he got thousands of people following him, but they were not ready to say, you're not the son of God, like, until he rose from the grave. And Paul actually tells us that this James, the half-brother of Jesus, had a one-on-one encounter with Jesus after Jesus rose from the grave. Jesus' half-brother believes he's the son of God, and this is the one writing this letter. And then he says this, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, greetings. That might mean nothing to you, but that is super important that you understand who this is written to. At the time, Christianity was not its own religion. It was considered a section of Judaism. Oh, there's some crazy Jews who believe that there was this guy who lived and died and rose again named Jesus, you know, whatever. And it grew to become the movement that we now know as Christianity. So James is saying the true Israel, the 12 tribes that have been scattered, the church in Jerusalem was scattered by massive amounts of persecution. He's saying this is to the church that has been scattered all over the world. I'm saying greetings to you. And I could spit out facts about James all day. I've taken a seminary class on James. I could tell you that James is really a New Testament commentary on an Old Testament book called Proverbs. There's a lot about wisdom in James and how to practically live out wisdom through the Holy Spirit who lives in you. I could also tell you that James could be considered a commentary for the Sermon on the Mount as well. So much that you'll see in the Sermon on the Mount from Matthew chapter 5 to chapter 7 that you'll see in James and go, oh my gosh, that makes so much more sense to me now. But I do not want this series to be biblical facts from a guy on a stage. And some of you have grown up in churches where that's all you've experienced in the past. Biblical facts about languages that you don't even care to understand, spit out to you for you to consider and have a nice Sunday. That is not why we preach the Word of God, and that is not how we read the Word of God. So I can tell you all the different facts that you need to know about James, and I think that they're interesting and helpful for understanding the context. But as I preach James, I'm going to preach to you something that collides with your life. And I'm going to preach it in such a way where you are going to leave here with a decision whether or not you're going to say yes to what Jesus is calling you to do in his word. The word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It is useful for teaching, and it will change your life if you walk in it. Not if you hear it, but if you do it. That's later in James. We're going to get to that. Okay. So everybody good to go with me on this? Are you going to go with me? Look at the person next to you. Say, I'm good to go if you're good to go. I'm good to go if you're good to go. Look at the person next to you. We got to participate in the tent, y'all. Come on. Part one of our James series is going to be called Pure Joy. Pure Joy. And I'm taking the titles all summer long straight out of Scripture in James. And I'm going to talk to you about pure joy for just a few minutes. What do you think about when you read the words pure joy? For some of us, we think of Iron Bowl 2013. For some of us, we think of puppies. I do not. It's more like fear in my mind, but whatever. For some of us, we think of like all the circumstances in our life being correctly aligned and maybe a moment of serenity, a moment of peace in a world, in a life of all kind of chaos. But I have experienced pure joy in a way that I've never experienced it before since our daughter was born 4 months ago. And I'm not just saying this. Our daughter's flawless. Let's talk about this. I didn't ask for this. I didn't say, God, make Aniston perfect in every way and the cutest baby who'd ever lived. My expectations were really settled somewhere subpar. I was like, if she's 50% cute, I'll be fine with it. Aniston has beaten the pants off of every baby ever born, including you, times two. And that's an objective fact. Like, I didn't ask for this. She's doing stuff where we're like, why are you... Oh my gosh, just pure joy all the time. And so I had a couple moments like this in the past couple of weeks. Number one was when Courtney and I went to New York City, and we were a part of a marriage conference with pastors and their wives from all over the country, really all over the world. It was a powerful time. But one of the nights we went out to Times Square, and we, you know, handed some trustworthy looking family our phone to take our picture. But then, you know how Times Square is, there's people just trying to make money doing anything. There was a guy who was a photographer taking our picture, and I'm like, oh, court, we're celebrities now, it's awesome. And literally, as he starts to take our picture, Aniston, who's like, you know, she's in this little thing. Courtney's actually holding her in it right now, and she's going to be so mad she's asleep over there in that corner. But she's in this thing, and then all of a sudden, when it's time to take the picture, I can't make this up. She shoots up to take the picture. Look at this picture. Look at this. Like, just comes out of nowhere. And this guy who's taking the picture, he's like, listen, I take these pictures and I sell them, but you have to buy this. And he's like, look at what your daughter did as soon as you were trying to take the picture. Look at that child, y'all. Pure joy. And she's just better. It's awesome. And then so... After that trip, for Memorial Day weekend, we got to go to the beach for a couple days and get some rest and some time off. So I was like, man, this was last Sunday. We were getting ready to go to the beach. And so I want to take a picture of Courtney and Aniston. And literally, I can't make this up. The first picture, as I'm about to take the picture, she's 4 months old, y'all. This is what she does. Put up that other picture. Are you kidding me? 4 months old. Gosh. So I have these moments where I am just like, that to me, if there was a picture that could say pure joy, it's moments like that. It's where, oh, I cannot believe how good God is. I can't believe how amazing this life is. Madison, can you put that picture away before I start crying? But I want to show you pure joy according to James in the Bible, because his version of pure joy might be a little different than what you think about or what I think about in 2017. Here's James chapter 1, verse 2. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. This is how James starts, by the way. This isn't like in the middle of James. This is right off the bat. Consider it pure joy, brothers and sisters, to the 12 tribes all over the world, to the true church, the true Israel, the people of God. Consider it pure joy when you face trials of many kinds. In other words, your moment of pure joy, sorry, I just spit on you. You guys are real close today. You just got baptized if you're Methodist. Did you know that? Joking. Stop it. Focus. Focus. What was I talking about? Pure joy. He is saying, consider it pure joy when life gets extremely complicated, when a trial comes, when difficulties happen, when life is not all that you want it to be. So for you and me, pure joy is a moment of bliss. It's a moment of everything is exactly as it should be. For James, when things are not as they should be, when things are not as you expected, when a trial comes, that's the moment where pure joy should hit you and hit me. And what is a trial? You think about like a courtroom or something like that. No, that word trial means test. It means a moment where you are questioning whether or not your faith is working or whether or not your faith is worth it. I'm going to say that again. You need to know this. A trial is when you are tempted to question whether or not your faith is actually working or whether or not your faith is actually worth it. It could be something that comes out of nowhere where you go, clearly the God that I believe in is not in total control of the universe because he let this happen to me, because he let this happen in the world. And by the way, it's really tempting to believe that with some of the news that we have coming out every single day in our world. Is this actually working? Is he actually there? Is he actually even listening to a word that I am saying? When you get put in a situation like that or you encounter a situation like that, that's a trial. Or not, is it working, but is it really worth it? I'm ready to walk away from Jesus because blank. That's a trial, whatever that blank is. It could be your internal fight against sin. It could be a relationship that you didn't want to give up. It could be anything that shakes your faith to the core where you go, is this really ultimately worth it? And James is saying, your moment of pure joy as a Christian is when this happens to you. And when your faith is shaken to the core, because in that moment, the testing of your faith produces perseverance, which is the goal of your faith, that you be found faithful in the sight of God in the end and be presented mature and complete, not lacking anything. I want to make something very clear, though. James is not promoting some kind of fake spirituality, okay? So we're not faking a smile with the coffee to go. I don't know why, James Blunt. You know what stinks about that, Matt, is I don't have another service to not do that. Because I said it, and then I immediately wanted to pull it back, and it's just one service today. So there it is. You can go listen to Had a Bad Day today. But it's not about faking a smile and making it by. It's not about, oh, my car broke down again. Man, pure joy. Thank you for that, God. Thank you for the rain on the event that I planned outside. Thank you for this cancer diagnosis that I wasn't expecting. Thank you for taking away my family member too soon. Thank you for that divorce that's incoming into my family. Thank you for all of these things that are so difficult. I'm just so happy when difficult things happen. No, it's not about faking joy. It's not about faking happiness in the midst of circumstances not going the way you wanted them to go. Pure joy is about not needing your circumstances to line up to actually find the joy that's in Jesus. That's why it's called pure joy. Do you want to know what the difference is between the joy that's in Jesus and the joy that the world offers you? The joy that the world offers you can only be found when all the circumstances are right, when you win the game, when things go the way you planned, when everything's right. But the joy that Jesus offers says, regardless of your circumstances, you can find joy in me because I'm working all things for the good of those who love me and are called according to my purposes. And I have this ability to use the moments where you're wondering if your faith is working or your faith is worth it. I have a way of using that to work out your faith and produce something that I can't produce in and through your life otherwise. That's what it means to have pure joy. It's not about faking it. It's about an awareness of faith. So what I want to teach us today, I want to teach us when the trial comes, and the trial will come, by the way. If you're here and you're in the middle of a trial, you're like, yes, it will. If you're here and you've never gone through anything, watch out. It's coming. And if you're here and you've gone through a bunch, you can say amen. Trials will come in this lost, dark, and broken world. And what James is saying is that you can find a joy that you can't find anywhere else in this world when you exercise a muscle called faith. See, faith is crazy. Faith is kind of like having a memory in reverse. Like, you know how you remember something differently than you experience it after? I was telling a family in our church that a couple weeks ago. They're going through a massive amount of transition right now. And life transitions, those are trials, by the way. When you're headed to a new city, a new job, a new school, something new, maybe retiring from somewhere in your career, that will test your faith. And they're going through that. And it was one of these moments where I could tell that she was about to start bawling, crying, and so I better watch what I say next. And it's like the floodgates are about to come, and so what do I say? I don't want to say something like fake to comfort her, but I need to say something good. And I said this, and right when I said it, I was like, that was the Holy Spirit. I said, I hope you remember, in the midst of all this difficulty that you're experiencing in this transition, I hope you remember that you're going to remember what you're going through differently than you are experiencing it on the front end. And that's what God does with our trials, by the way, is that when you're experiencing something this way, it looks different on the back end when you think back on it. Especially when it comes to trials in the Christian life. When you're experiencing it on the front end, you're going, why? What in the world are you doing? Do you have any control? Are you paying any attention? But then a certain amount of time goes by and you end up looking back on what God did in the midst of the difficulty and you go, I remember that differently than I experienced it in the moment because I see the hand of God. I see the faithfulness of God. I see the presence of Jesus all over my life again and again and again, but I couldn't see it in the moment. Faith is your ability to see it before it happens. It's a memory in reverse. If you don't know what faith is, this is a good definition of faith, and it's from Hebrews 11:1. Faith is being convinced of now what you will be sure of then. Faith is being convinced of now what you will be sure of then. So you can be convinced of something but not be sure of it. I'm convinced I will see Jesus face to face one day. I won't be sure until I see him. That's what faith is. And what James is saying is that you find pure joy in the midst of a trial when you exercise faith, because trials give you the opportunity to actually work out your faith that you claim with your mouth exists but doesn't really exist until you go through something. You can talk all day long about how strong your faith is, but if you've never been through a storm, your faith has not been tested and it has not been strengthened. And on the back end of a storm, you can see how God uses the things that make no sense to you on the front end to produce in you an internal strength that you wouldn't have had without the storm. And that's where the pure joy comes. It's not that you would choose it. It's not that you would want the storm, but it's to go. In a weird way, it's better this way. Here's the bottom line. Here's what I'm trying to say. When Jesus is in view, trials go from unnecessary difficulties to unexpected opportunities. When with the eyes of faith, you and I keep our eyes on Jesus, the hardships in this life that cause us to wonder, is this worth it? Is this working? When you see him, it goes from unnecessary difficulty to unexpected opportunity. Everybody look up here. Our knee-jerk reaction when we go through a trial is, this is unnecessary and this is hard. God, I didn't need this today. I didn't need this month. I didn't need this year. I didn't need this ever. This is completely unnecessary and it's hard. And if you're in so much control, I wish you would have prevented this. That's humanity's natural reaction to any sort of trial. But when you see Jesus and you experience him, unnecessary difficulty becomes unexpected opportunity because, and those of you who've been following Jesus for a long time, you can nod to this. It is the exact moments where our faith is pressed the most, where Jesus' presence gets pressed into our lives the most. It's an unexpected opportunity for Jesus to become real in your life in an intimate way, and for people to encounter God through what you're going through in a way that they would not encounter God if you didn't go through what you went through. But you are not going to see the opportunity as long as unnecessary, difficult, doesn't become, with the eyes of faith, unexpected, unwanted, you can say that too, but an opportunity. I want to give you three opportunities you and I have when life gets tough. And this is for somebody right here, right now, this morning, but this is also for somebody. You're gonna face something a month from now. You're gonna face something 6 months from now where you are going to need these three opportunities to remember what in the world is God doing when life doesn't make sense. Three opportunities that you and I have when life doesn't go as we planned and when trials come to see the unexpected opportunity. The first opportunity we have is we have an opportunity for a faithful heart. A faithful heart. You know, the goal of Christianity is to be found faithful in the sight of God. We want to hear Jesus say, well done, good and faithful servant. But what produces faithfulness on the inside is difficulty and trial. And many of you have heard this illustration and you know this about James, but I think it's important for everybody in the room to know this, that verse, testing of your faith, the literal translation for that is like a silversmith that's refining silver. And how they did that 2,000 years ago is that they held silver into a fire so that all the impurities would slowly trickle off. And they hold it in the middle of the fire, literally. You cannot make this up. They would hold it until every impurity was so gone that the silversmith could see his own reflection in the silver. That's what a trial does. God allows you to walk through a fire so that he sees himself ultimately in the end. That's the goal of your life. You might be here and be like, I don't care about having a faithful heart. I don't want, well, God cares. And ultimately, whether or not God says, well done, good and faithful servant, is going to be dependent on whether or not faith is actually real in and through your heart. And the opportunity you have to make your faithfulness real from the inside is a trial. It's a difficulty. So I want strong faith, but I want comfortable circumstances. Can't have both. For strong faith to be cultivated, resistance has to happen. Nothing gets stronger without resistance. Not a muscle, not a marriage, and not someone's relationship with God. And so it is in the very resistance that, God, I wouldn't choose this, and I don't want to keep walking through this storm, but there's a faithfulness that you're cultivating in me. There's an image that you're cultivating in me that I can't get without it. When you become a Christian, you know what Christian means? You know what disciple means? Little Christ. You know what the goal is? That you would go from looking like who you used to be to looking like Jesus. I'm just looking at some people and I'm like, that's going to be a lot of work for you and for me. Go from dead in your sin, all the worst of your sinfulness, to the perfection of Jesus. How does God get you and form you from this to this? The answer is trials. Because to form something, you have to press something. You have to make it tense. You have to put it in uncomfortable, burning situations where you go, I just want out of the fire, but here's the joy you can find. Here's the joy. I know that this is producing something in me. It's like the middle of a long run. Any runners in the room? Any CrossFitters? Any bootleg CrossFitters? It's me. Anybody who's passionate about fitness knows that there is not a lot of joy that comes in the middle of a workout. It's more like despair. God, get me out of here. That's how I feel every difficult workout. I'm such a baby, y'all. If you've ever seen me running through Auburn, I look like I'm in so much pain because I am. If you were running at the pace I am running at and you weighed as much as I did, you would be hurting too. And so I'm like, in fact, there's somebody in the audience who saw me after I ran a 10K, and he's like, I've never seen you in worse shape, bro. He was like, you looked awful. I was like, I felt awful. It was a 10K. Do you see me? Anyway, there's a joy. There's a joy. And the only joy that can really be found in the middle of a workout is what? When this is over, it'll be worth it. That's the only joy you can find in the middle of that tension. When this is over. And gosh, I wish it would be over in 2 seconds. But when this is over, it will ultimately produce in me something that will be worth what I'm going through now. That's the pure joy that you find in the trial. When you work out a faithful heart in the hands of God. That's number one. These are opportunities. Is this helpful for anybody? Is this helpful? Okay. Somebody literally said, not really. Okay, I'll give you two more. Number two, you get a faithful heart. Number two, you get an opportunity for a better story. A better story. If you put your life in the hands of Jesus, he is going to write circumstances and situations that you are not expecting. Think about your future from wherever you're sitting in life right now, however the next few years are going to unfold, however, if you're younger, ultimately the story of your life is going to unfold. Just think about it. What do you project happening? I promise you, God is thinking about something different than what you just thought about. Promise you. Because at the end of the day, God's ultimate goal for our lives is not to make our lives easier. That's our natural mission and objective. Easy, comfortable, fun. God's primary objective is not to make our lives easier. That's not to say, look up here, that's not to say he doesn't make our lives easier. He does make a way where there is no way. He does provide miraculously. He does show up in moments to make our lives so much easier. But when you wake up in the morning, when you go to bed at night, God's number one objective for your life is not, how can I make your life easier today? God's number one objective for your life is, how can I make your life meaningful today? God's primary objective isn't to make your life easy. God's primary objective is to make your life matter. And to make your life matter in the story of God unfolding in your life, he's going to write some details that cause conflict. He's going to write some details that you weren't expecting, and he's going to write some details that are going to cause you to look into heaven and go, are you seriously holding the pen of my life? Because if you are, I would really like to get in on the whole writing process because you're messing this up. You're doing this in a way I wasn't expecting, but God has a different line of priority than your priorities. And here's the good news, y'all. Here's the good news. If God does something that doesn't make sense to you, he invites you to ask him, what are you doing? That's the next verse in James after this. You've read this many times. I've preached on this verse many times. Look at this. This is James 1:5. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do. Well, dang, James, let's just make it clear. That's what I mean. So blunt, just so black and white. But we've read this verse many times ago. So if you want wisdom, ask for wisdom. No. Context, context, context. This verse is after the verse about trials. So he goes, You should have pure joy when you go through trials, because the testing of your faith is producing perseverance, and perseverance is going to finish its work so you're mature and complete, not lacking anything. And if any of you needs wisdom, in other words, if any of you are confused why you're going through what you're going through, you should ask God. Hey, God, I don't see what you see. Could you help me? Could you open my eyes to what you're doing in and through your better story? And he will. But then he says, you should ask and not doubt. When you're going through a trial, if you want to see the better story unfold, you can question what God is doing, but you cannot question the character of God. You don't doubt who God is. You might doubt, what is he doing? But you hold on to, and too many people go, you can question God. You can come to God and go, God, man, I just don't believe in you anymore because you let this happen. Stop. You can't do that. He's God. You're human. You're created, he's creator. You don't get to go to God and go, I just don't believe in you because this happened. You might want to, but you don't cross that line into doubt. You go, God, I need some wisdom because I believe in you. I trust in you. I know you're moving, but I don't see any evidence to how what I am going through would produce anything good or fruitful from what you're doing. He says, God will open your eyes to wisdom. God will show you what you don't see. You want to know what so many of us don't see when we're going through trials? We don't see how God is going to use the story of what we're going through to affect someone else's story. So we wonder, why is my marriage so complicated? Why is starting a church so complicated? Why are relationships with our parents so complicated? Why is holding on to my purity so complicated? Why is this so? Could it be that God is pushing you through a test of your faith so that you are able to speak into someone else's story with knowledge that you wouldn't have had if you didn't go through what you went through? Come on, so many of you know this. You go through something hard, and then you get the opportunity to speak into someone's life, and you're like, man, this is crazy, because if I hadn't gone through what I went through, I wouldn't have anything to say right now. If I didn't go through that, I would have nothing for this person in this moment. But it was the exact storm. It was the exact abuse. It was the exact thing that made no sense at the time that produced in me the story to speak into someone's life and say, I've been there, bro. I've been there in that situation, and I've thought what you've thought, but here's what I know. My God is faithful. You hold on to your faith. See, you wouldn't be able to say anything if you hadn't gone through anything. You can't take people where you haven't gone. It's one of the main challenges for me as a young pastor. You cannot lead someone where you have not gone yourself. So that's why, like, I don't do a series on parenting. She's 4 months old. It would all be theoretical at that point. But God takes you through the trial, and he writes a better story, and he writes a story for you to tell. Because if you never went through the breakup, if you never went through the hardship, if you never went through the difficulty, what would you have to say? And what story would you have in the kingdom of God? And I know that some of you might see that, and I promise I'm gonna get to number three, we're almost done. You see better story and you're like, okay, maybe for something bad that happens that I can find meaning to, but have you read the news? Better story. Last night in London, simultaneously, people being mowed down by vans and stabbings and explosions. 2 weeks ago, as I was writing this message, I was reading a story at the exact same time I was writing it about these Egyptians, Coptic Christians, who were on a bus on their way to pray. And ISIS stormed the bus, shot all of them, almost all of them, mostly kids on the bus. And you read that and go, okay, this
pure joy in the midst of trial, better story, that's senseless. That's hate. There is no better story. It would be a better story if God would do his job and not let that happen. It's okay, you can say that out loud. You can say that. But we have to run our temporary vision through the filter of faith and go, God is trustworthy. Watch this. God's telling an eternal story, not a 70-year story. And God promises, this is a promise of Scripture, everybody look up here, that every ounce of pain that you and I experience this side of heaven will produce in us an eternal weight of glory that will outweigh the pain that we went through now. It's not pointless. It's not meaningless. Terrorism? God, I don't understand. You can be confident in that moment. It's doing something. This pain, this depression, this darkness, whatever it is for you that causes you to question, it's doing something in me that I might not see any of the answers to how this is a better story until I see the story within the context of eternal glory. Because the weight of glory is stronger than the weight I have to go through now to see the weight. So we trust you, God, and we find pure joy in the midst of terrorism. Only a Christian. That's what's so crazy about all these posts and news stories, is that everybody's going, oh, blame Islam, blame President Trump, blame President Obama, blame them for letting so many immigrants in there, blame, blame, blame. Everybody's pointing fingers at everybody. You want to know the only people on planet Earth who have anywhere useful or powerful to turn in those moments? Us. We have Jesus. And you see the lostness. You see it in the news. You see it in the world. And you go, so lost, it's so broken. The only explanation and the only peace that you and I can find that God is writing a better story is in the person of Jesus. How do you know that? Naked and ridiculed and dead on a cross leads to eternal life for you and me. In that moment, what you see is a man who lost everything. But when Jesus is risen and God tells the ultimate story, it's better because of the cross. It's better because of the trial. Trust him. You might not see it now, but with the eyes of faith, you can find pure joy. So you get a better story. You get a faithful heart. And then lastly, the last opportunity that you have an opportunity for a real relationship with Jesus. A real relationship. There's nothing like a trial and a storm in life to get you to experience the realness of the presence of Jesus in your own life personally. And some of you are in here and you're like, man, this is crazy. I like this church. I like these songs. I like what he's talking about. But I've never really felt Jesus move into my life personally. I feel something when you guys are singing and feel something when you're preaching, but I don't really. Here's what makes Jesus real to you and real to me. When you've got nowhere else to turn in the midst of a trial and you turn to him and you find out he was faithful, Jesus is no longer a theoretical name that people gather around on Sunday mornings that you acknowledge as a religion. Jesus is now a real relationship and someone who actually means something to you. I need the trials in my life to find out that Jesus is real. I need tough things to come in my life to find out that, you know what? He actually is who he says he is. And he's not someone I just talk about. He's not someone I just sing about. He's someone I know because when I was there and it was dark and it was hard, he came through for me and I felt him and we were close and this is real to me. That is a joy unlike any other joy in the midst of a trial that you go through. And you go, you know what? I hate that I'm going through this, but I wouldn't trade the Jesus that I've come to know in the middle of this storm. And here's where we'll close. James chapter 1, verse 12 says, blessed is the one who perseveres under trial. Because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. pure joy in the midst of a trial. Why? Because you get the crown of life at the end. Just like when you're enduring something for a prize, you endure this for the crown of life. Now, you might be like, I'm not really into crowns. I'm not really into hats either. I just, just leave my head alone. That's why I left my last church. And you might be like, I could do without a crown. Not that big a deal to us in the day that we live, just being honest with you. But I love that the literal Greek translation of this is not the crown of life, it's the crown that is life. That when you stand the test and your faith is pushed up against it and you want to give up, but you hold on to Jesus, Jesus sets life on you. What does it mean to be alive in the Christian life? What it means to be alive is to be in love. And when you walk through a trial and you come to find out that Jesus is everything that he says he is, he's not just someone who's the head of a religion. He's someone who your heart beats to love on because you felt him love on you when he placed the crown that is life on your heart. You'll be fully alive when you come to know a Jesus who's not just a word on a page or a screen, but a living and active person in your life. And there is no opportunity that you have and no opportunity that I have to get to know Jesus face to face like that, quite like being in the middle of a dark night in a storm and going, God, I don't see any way out of this. And I don't know how you're going to make this work. And I just want the details to be different. But then you watch him write a better story. Then you watch him create faithfulness in your heart. And then you watch him come close to you and say, I'm not trying to hurt you. I'm trying to heal you and bring your faith to life. And you will look at him face to face one day and say, I'm glad I was found faithful to you. I'm glad I went through what I went through because you matter to me. And now I get to be with you forever. That's pure joy. That's joy unlike anyone or anything can offer you. And it can only be offered in Jesus. Fall in love with him, because at the end of the trial, here's the comforting thing. The trial, last thing, everybody look up here. Your phone's about to be off airplane mode for the 20% of you, I promise. The trial is not about you proving to God that you're enough. The trial is about God proving to you that he's enough. So, you don't need to leave here today and go, I just need to hold on. And I just got to persevere. I just got to do more. You need to leave here with a pure joy on your face and go, God is going to prove something to me. You don't got to go, oh, I'm going to stand through the trial because God, I'm going to prove that you can count on me. Hey, God knows he can't count on you. You clap for that. God knows he can't count on you. He knows he can't count on me. He knows that we are but dust, according to the Bible. So this isn't about you going and doing and trying and being everything that you're not. This is about God proving and doing and being everything that you've always dreamed he would be, and in the process becoming just like Jesus, because that's who you're created to be. So let's find pure joy in this moment. We're going to sing a song that we sang 2 weeks ago. It's called Do It Again. It says, I've seen you move the mountains, God, and I believe I'll see you do it again. We're going to trust God in the middle of whatever you're going through, in the middle of whatever your family's going through. You can put your Bibles away. You can stand up all over this place.
Thanks so much for listening to the Auburn Community Church Podcast. Our hope and prayer is that God uses this message to challenge you and push you into a closer and deeper relationship with him. For more information about ACC, you can go to auburncommunitychurch.com.